The sermon today is entitled, Spiritual Power is Released Through Fervent. The word fervent means excited, thrilling, anticipated prayer and fasting. Many a times when I preach, I will go ahead and the Lord will give me His words. These are not my words, but the Lord's words. And I say, Lord, give me a sentence that summarizes what we need to be thinking on. And here it is. Fasting can produce spiritual power that brings breakthroughs in the spiritual realm in heavenly places that will never happen in any other way. You have to understand. Don't be afraid of this. Because I truly believe that without fasting, we are handicapping our prayer life. Without giving, we are handicapping our prayer life and our fasting life. We need to be practicing all the spiritual disciplines. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study. There are these spiritual disciplines that we need to be balanced in to be practicing in our life. And our church, the Church of Christ, but specifically First Baptist Church of Piedmont, needs to be not only a church that practices ongoing prayer, but ongoing fasting. This is not radical. It may be new. But we need to be on God's plan, not our own. English clergyman, theologian, and evangelist in the 18th century, the Reverend John Wesley, made this statement about fasting. Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and all reason, and then there are those who utterly disregard it. Did you know that between 1861 and 1954, not one single book was written on the subject of Christian fasting? And it was predominantly for two reasons. The first one, the excessive outward reputation of self-mortification, that shaming, that humiliating appearance. And the second reason is the inward fear of starvation. Yet, if it's done correctly, fasting can be beneficial physically and spiritually in its effects in our life. In Scripture, many biblical notable practiced and witnessed to the value of fasting. We read about Moses fasting, King David, Elijah the prophet, Esther the queen, Daniel the seer, Paul the apostle, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Even Martin Luther King, John Calvin, John Wesley, and many others believed that the practice of spiritual discipline of fasting was essential in their personal walk with the Lord and in the furthering of their ministry to reaching others for Christ. Our church cannot reach our community for Christ without the essential spiritual discipline of fasting. If you will, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to be reading verses 14 to 21. Now, in Matthew 17, verse 1 through 13, we know that Jesus and Peter and James and John are returning from the Lord's transfiguration. And they're coming to join the other disciples. Similar to the synoptic accounts in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9, Let us read together about when Jesus cures a boy and what Jesus asserts about the importance of prayer and fasting. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when Jesus and his disciples came to the crowd, and more than likely the crowd was there wanting to see Jesus perform more miracles, a man came up to him and, kneeling before Jesus, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." Point at this point. Notice that this is an unmet need. They had gone. Jesus had sent his disciples out. Jesus gave his disciples, prior to this, all authority to heal the sick. And they could not figure out why they could not heal under the authority that Jesus himself gave them. An unmet need. Verse 17. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. And then we have an unanswered question. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved. And nothing will be impossible to you." But you know, our scripture passage doesn't end at verse 20. Remember I said to verse 21? Verse 21 in many translations was omitted by the translators of the Greek manuscript. Yet it's in the New King James Version. Because here we have an unexpected reply. I personally believe this to be true. That Satan, the world, and our sin natures will do anything and everything they can to make you stumble and not have a fruitful, godly, spiritual, holy life. And I believe that some of the translators were used here to omit a very important truth. And that verse, if you have the translation that's here in the pre-use, look down in the notes. Look down in the notes in the Bible that you have holding in your hand here in our pews. Because it reads there that in ancient translations, it reads this: "But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting." We are handicapped in our proclaiming of the gospel effectively. We are handicapped in the making of disciples and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us into His image on a daily basis. We are handicapped at learning how to serve one another as Christ serves the church, as Christ serves you. Because we have forgotten the essentialness of fasting. The Lord's unceasing blessings be upon you in the reading of all of His Word. Throughout Scripture, fasting refers to abstaining from food for spiritual dedications. It is not motivated either by vanity or by the desire for power, but rather fasting is centered on spiritual purposes. There are different forms of fasting, such as an absolute fast, no more than 3 days without food or water in response to meeting a dire emergency. There is what is called partial fast, which is a restriction of the diet, but not a total abstention. Generally, the Bible practice of fasting follows Jesus' 40 days example in the wilderness, where we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 2, that he ate nothing and he became hungry. The normal means of fasting involves abstaining from all foods, solids or liquids, but not from water. Now, there's also what is called selective or Daniel fast, where certain foods are not eaten during a time of fasting. And there's also what is called soul fast, where certain elements that are distractions or entertainment can be eliminated during the fasting period. In most cases, fasting is a private matter between an individual and God. I am here to tell you, though, I truly, truly believe that fasting is also can participate in corporate and public fast. That can be a wonderful and powerful experience with us fasting corporately if it is made up of humble and prepared people who are unified of in one mind, of one mind in the matter. For example, the healing of the church body. We come together with our outreach and we come together in fasting for the lost souls all around us. We can come together in public fasting for our nation and our service members. Many, like John Wesley, promoted the Lord's teaching through the 12 apostles' descriptions, early Christian ethics, practices, and order. It's known as the teaching or the didact, which prescribes 2 fasting days a week, Wednesday and Friday. Even though there are no absolute biblical laws or commands that mandate regular or weekly fasting, the Apostle Paul professed in 2 Corinthians 11:27 that he felt that he had to engage. He had to engage. He had to engage in watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often in order to suffer for Christ. Yet Paul cautions us in Colossians 2:23, that such regulations, if they are done legalistically, indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining from sexual and sensual indulgences. There is equally as much biblical evidence for fasting as there is for giving. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught that the aspects of Christian devotion involves the act of, I want you to look this up today, Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about the act of giving, the act of praying, and the act of fasting. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the practice of fasting in Matthew 6. I'll even give you the verses, verse 16 to 18. With this opening assumptive phrase, and whenever you fast, not if you fast. Jesus said, and whenever you fast. And again, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus answered a question. I love this because we've talked about the bride of Christ. We've talked about the church being the bride of Christ and Jesus being the groom. And they, in Matthew 9, these scribes and religious people come to Jesus and they make this statement about why it is that his disciples are not fasting. The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom, Jesus said, talking about himself, is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Perhaps in our modern society, today's affluent society, fasting involves a greater sacrifice than the giving of money. Even if it were so, there are three Christian duties, three foundations, and by them we do serve our living God. We pray with our souls. We pray with our souls. We fast with our bodies. And we give what belongs to us. Arthur Wallace, a teacher and author most notable for his book, The Radical Christian, made this statement: "We are therefore compelled to refer the days of his absence to the period of this age." Listen to that. When Jesus was talking about it in Matthew 9, that we must fast after his absence, did you know that Jesus' absence is right now? It's in this age. From the time he ascended to the Father until he shall return from heaven. This is evidently how his apostles understood him, for it was not until after his ascension to the Father that we read in chapter 13 of Acts that the apostles were fasting. It is in this age. It is right now, November 14th, 2021. It is in this age of the church to which our Master referred when he said, "Then they will fast." In other words, the time is now. If you will allow me, may I also add, let us not begrudgingly look to the act of fasting as a mandate or a legalistic issue or an aggravated legalistic obligation, but rather as a privileged means by which to attain a closer walk with God. If fasting is God-initiated, if fasting is God-ordained, if fasting is God-centered, before we begin to fast, we must deal with the question of our motives in order to do this. Charles Spurgeon made this claim: "The ultimate reason to fast is a part of worshiping the Lord that takes our hearts nearer to the center of glory. Anything else is subservient to God and will result in failure." John Wesley points out that the only way that we can be saved from loving the blessings rather than loving the blessor is by first letting fasting be done unto the Lord with our eyes singly fixed on Him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone: to glorify our Father which art in heaven. There are healthy second and third effects derived from fasting with a pure heart before the Lord. Here's a couple of them. Fasting reminds us of our humanity. When we come to God and He reveals the things that control and devour us from transforming into the image of Jesus Christ, things like identifying things like pride, anger, indifference, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. When we stop rationalizing about the characteristics of our self-centered lives and we humble ourselves, we can begin to rejoice over the knowledge that healing is available through the power of Christ. But it cannot be done alone without prayer and fasting. Number two, fasting reminds us that we are sustained not by food, not by drink, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is in Christ that all things hold together. So if we think about it carefully, I love this. Listen now, I'm not going to clap my hand, but I need you to hear this. The experience of fasting is not about abstaining from food. It is as it is, we are feasting on the Word of God. In other words, fasting is feasting. Jesus declared that my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Fasting is a sign of our desire, our passion for God that supersedes everything else. By the power of God, we can nourish and be sustained by feeding on Him and His Word. Fasting also helps us keep a balance in our life. The spiritual discipline of fasting brings us freedom to keep our cravings and our selfish desires in proper channels. Regarding giving, prayer, and fasting in Matthew 6, Jesus assures us that when we give, when we pray, when we fast, go into your room and shut the door. And give and pray and fast unto the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Since we can expect, I am telling you, I would put my life on this, that God will keep His promise. We can expect God to reward us if we diligently seek Him. Other values that can derive from spiritual powers released through fervent prayer and from God-centered fasting can include this. Do you want this in your life? Do you want this in your life? Increased effectiveness in intercessory prayer on behalf of others. When we not only come on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, but all through the week that we're praying for somebody, that our intercessory prayer will have more power. Also, it'll provide guidance in our decisions. It will increase our concentration. It will provide deliverance from those in bondage. It will sustain us and our spiritual and our physical well-being. And I love this. It will help the Holy Spirit continue to give you inspiration, revelation, and illumination. How could you not want that? There is basic information about the practical aspects of fasting. Progression should always be observed with proper medical oversight while monitoring the inner attitude of your heart. The physical aspects of fasting are intriguing, but understand this, the major work of spiritual fasting is in the realm of the spirit. What goes on spiritually must be much more important than what's happening bodily. You are engaging in a spiritual warfare that will require to put on the full armor of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the spreading of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And to put that armor on and to be able to step out into a spiritual battle, you need to be prayed up. You need to be fasted up. Fasting can produce spiritual power that brings breakthroughs in the spiritual realm in heavenly places that will never, I repeat, will never happen any other way. You have an angst, you have a problem with somebody, somebody in the family, a friend, somebody in the church, somebody at work. You want a breakthrough? Practice prayer and fasting and humility and pray, God, don't change them. Change me. Be mindful, fasting is not always a heavy spiritual struggle. Romans 14:17 declares, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." To experience your spiritual journey more deeply, may I encourage you to read over the bulletin insert that's called 10 Things That You Should Know About Fasting. It's there in your insert. And check out the Missionaries of Prayer website. Consider, if you would, doing the 7-day of prayer and fasting. I am confident that if you step out in faith in practicing the inward spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting, the Lord will reward you greatly. In fact, such increasing faith will release in and through you spiritual power that Jesus claims nothing will be impossible for you.